when you were not here. Just thank you. And guys, I just want to, just as we go into this talk today, I just want to take us where we are in this trip through Matthew. As we've gone through the bulk of Jesus's ministry, and we're approaching really the Passover week, which is going to be the last week of Jesus's earthly life. And all of the things that have happened, you can just remember in your mind. All the miracles that have happened, people have been raised from the dead, blind have seen, lame have walked. We've seen people walking on water. We've seen the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Pharisees and by the teachers of the law, the very people that should be looking out and should know better. They're rejecting him. So we've gotten to this point in this where, you know, Jesus is really condensing down what we need to believe. And that's where we kind of land in Matthew chapter 20. So as we look in this, I just want you to understand that he is preparing his disciples for what it's going to be like when he's no longer with them. Right? What do they need to know to continue on this mission? And guys, what they need to know is also what we need to know. Right? So let's in Matthew 20, let's look at verse 17, and we're going to start up there. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, just remember, right now they're in Jericho, and Jerusalem is actually 3,200 feet above Jericho. Okay, I don't know if you've ever hiked a mountain before, but that is probably the largest elevation change in Virginia, right? And it's about 15 miles, so it's about a 15-mile walk. It's about 3,200 feet. They're going from the Dead Sea down here, way up into the mountains where Jerusalem is. And this is something that when the disciples are doing this, they're anticipating stuff. Because remember what's in their head. What's in their head is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and he's come to take over. And now we're headed to Jerusalem, which is the capital, which is where it could happen. Is it going to happen here? Is this why we're going up there? Okay, so this is running through their heads. I'm sure they're very excited. And plus, Passover's coming. Passover was a huge deal in the Jewish religion. So just keep that in the background of your mind as we're going through this. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." This is not what they expected to hear. "And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day, he will be raised up." That's not what they wanted, right? In fact, Jesus had tried to tell them before. He had been doing this. We already know this because we talked about this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief and the priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So back in Matthew 16, he's still trying to teach them this. He's showing them this. What does it mean by showing him? He's taking scripture and he's saying, "Look at the prophets. Look at what the prophets wrote about the Messiah." And he's saying, this is what needs to happen. And for some reason, they don't get it. Luke says they don't understand it at this time. Luke just says straight up, "We just didn't get it." You know? Okay, so what's in their mind is Jeremiah 23. Okay, this is what the Messiah is going to do. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for you, for David, a righteous branch." This is the Messiah, right? "He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness." This is what that's going through their head. The prophets that are foretelling this deliverer, this amazing person that's going to come and free them. And at this point, they're under Roman captivity. So they're like, "We need a savior. We need someone to come in here and free us from this mess." Because the Romans were not good. Okay? Talking about the craziness in our world, look at back in ancient Rome and how crazy as it was back then. All the temples and all the, you know, all the gods and deities they worshipped. Okay, we always look at our time and say, oh, it's bad now, you know? Well, it was bad then too. But they were looking for a Savior, and this is what they expected. So as they're going up to Jerusalem, what they're thinking is, oh yeah, he's going to go take over. Right? It's been enough time. It's been enough time. We've talked about all this other, this mercy stuff and this love stuff long enough. Let's get to the fighting, right? Everybody get into the fighting. But see, what Jesus was trying to show them was Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And this is not the first time in this series that I've read those verses to you, is it? Because they're still not getting it. Right? Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. See, it was there. Daniel 9, it says, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation. It's our determined. So as they're walking up to Jerusalem, they should look at this city and say, wait a minute, this city is going to be destroyed. Because it's prophesied in Daniel. But what are they? They're stuck. They're stuck. See, we like the disciples decide what parts of God's word we will listen to and what parts to ignore. Don't we? There are things in the scriptures that challenge us. Sometimes they challenge us just a little too far, and we're like, well, I'm not ready for that yet. Right? So when the disciples hear this, you're going to be crucified. Somehow, subconsciously or consciously, I don't know, they just went, gleaned right over it. Whoop! They said nothing. They said nothing. You know, you'd think that would be like, oh, wait a minute. The first time it happened, Peter said, wait a minute, that can't happen. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. But this time, no one says anything, and they're just like, oh, I don't know what that means. Maybe that's another parable, you know? Maybe that's one of those parables that we're just not supposed to understand yet, but, you know, I know he's going to come down and free us, right? And yes, Jesus is going to come and free us, right? But this time, he needed to do something first. And we've got to understand something about God's word. We need to take it in its entirety. We need, even if it's uncomfortable, even though it pushes us, even though it stretches us to do things that we won't normally do, we need to take it in its entirety. When it says to tell the good news and to spread the good news and not to hide your light, we need to do that. Yes, we love salvation. It's a part of the Bible. Everybody can. Yes, I'm going to be saved and I go to heaven and, you know, I get to be in the earthly kingdom with Christ. Yes, I love that part of the Bible. But we also need to take the part of the Bible that says this life is not all roses. That we're going to be persecuted in this life. If we're really living for Jesus, there's going to become times where people are going to make fun of us. It's going to become uncomfortable. But listen, if it's not becoming uncomfortable and it's not a persecution, then guess what? You're doing something wrong. If it is a cakewalk, you're doing something wrong. Because this world is against it. It's the world stands against the message of the gospel. And if you're out there trying to show other people the light of Jesus Christ, you are going to have resistance and a lot of resistance. But we have our plans, don't we? Matthew 20:20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons." This is your mom taking control. You might have a mom that's really good at just stepping in for you and doing what's necessary. That's awesome. Moms are great, right? Here comes the mom dragging up her sons by their ears. I don't know what it looked like, but it's hilarious just thinking of this. Just bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on one on your right and one on your left." Okay. So go mom. You know, it's like she's over there. She's like interceding for her sons because her sons asked and they were just kind of, you know, blown off. Now the mom's going to come and really get it done. You know, you didn't ask right. Let me go ask him and see what happens, you know. See, the problem is, though, again, that our requests, when we go to God, our requests are often corrupted by the worldly thinking that we have. See, we got all this worldly thinking because we live in the world. Like Ernie said this morning, I've said many times, we're broken, right? Our brains don't think right. We need fixing. We need regeneration in our minds. Okay, because we were raised in this world. It's been infected by this world. So the way that we're thinking isn't right. So here this mom is, and you think this is a good request, and you think this is something, and truthfully, it is a good request. There's nothing wrong with it. She just doesn't understand what it means. She doesn't get it quite yet, right? She's like, "Oh yeah, my sons are going to be glorified, and they're going to have the power, and people are going to respect them, and they'll look up to them, and like, that's what I want for my children," right? Doesn't everybody want that for their children? So, in our worldly sense, this is corrupt, but what she's really asking Jesus to do is follow Jesus. Can my sons follow Jesus? But where's Jesus going? Where's Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem, and we know what he's going to do in Jerusalem, right? He's going to give his life up. He's not going to establish his kingdom right then. He's going to die. So Matthew 20 says, "But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. You don't get it. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?'" And he's talking to the disciples now, not the mom. The mom's out of the picture now. It's almost like the disciples got their mom to go and deliver the news. They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." In other words, you don't get it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And they did. They got it. They gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They followed him to their death. Luke 22 says, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood.'" I'm wondering if that cup represents the cup that he's talking about to his disciples. Are you able to drink this cup? When we take the Lord's Supper, what is that symbolizing? Are we following Jesus in his death? Are we following Jesus in giving his life? It's serious, ain't it? Matthew 26, little glimpse into the future. Verse 39, it says, "And he went a little beyond them," this is right before he's about to be crucified, "and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Not even Jesus was in line like, "I love this cup. Yeah, give me the cup," right? But the disciples were, weren't they? You know, Jesus, out of obedience, followed the will of his Father because he knew something greater was there and he loved us, right? Enough to do that. But they didn't have that understanding, did they? Philippians 1 says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And we're supposed to be thankful for it. We're supposed to be thankful to become one with Christ in His suffering. Because we're able to give and to sacrifice for Christ as He gave and sacrificed for us. What a gift that we have to be able to do that. And you know what empowers us to do that? The Holy Spirit that He sent. See, at this time the disciples couldn't do it. But Jesus knew the Holy Spirit was coming. Because listen, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were everywhere. Jesus came back and all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. And then the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers them to live a life of sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. Matthew 16, we've already read this. It's bringing it back to us because this is the stuff that we've gone through. This is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. If anyone wishes to come after Me. See, we drink the cup by taking up our own cross to follow Him. Every day. Ernie was talking about looking at the cross every day. This thing with that, that's, we do need to look at the cross every day. Because we're supposed to pick it up. That is what the life of Christianity is about. You know, there's so many people, they make decisions to follow Christ, but they don't really know what they're getting into. And at the end of their life, all it was a decision. It wasn't really a belief. It wasn't faith. It meant nothing. It was just a decision they made. But when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before God. And if you call back and say, well, I was baptized when I was 13 years old. That's just something you did. But what saves us, what gets us into the kingdom of God, is that belief and that faith that we have that's going to motivate us and move us forward. And we've got to understand that part of that is taking up our cross and following Him. Not just sitting here. Not just being fed daily, but actually getting out and doing the work of the ministry, right? I say over and over again, I'm just here to equip you. Period. If you're not out there doing ministry, I failed in what I'm doing. I failed. Because what I really need to be teaching you is to get out there and spread the gospel. Matthew 20:24, it says, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant, and the 2 brothers. But Jesus called them and said to him, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. It's not about authority. We're not trying to gain power and control. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? To show us how to serve, right? When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, that's what it was. From the very first start of His ministry, He's healing people. He's going around wearing Himself out. He's teaching people. He's bringing revelation to people. He's putting Himself in danger constantly for the gospel, to spread this good news, the gospel, to people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And then to His death, ultimately to the cross, He gives himself. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." This is the way Christians should live. We look at other people more important than ourselves. And that is very anti-world, guys. When I look at modern-day psychology, when I look at modern-day advertising, it's all about myself, right? I need to be happy myself first. Once I take care of myself, I can then start taking care of other people. I hear that all the time. That is not biblical. Okay? We regard other people as more important than ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. Not just because he's his son, but because he served. You understand the implication of that? And because of Christ's servant, what's happening? And bestow on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not just because of who Jesus was, but because he served. He loved. That's why he is the greatest name. Jesus is Lord because he served us perfectly. That's why he's there. No one's going to do it better. No one could do it better. And for eternity, we're going to look up and just realize all that he's done for us. That's what service does. There's a reward for service. Do you know that? Most of us are called to mature as servants in the local church. Most of us. There are some people who are called to be traveling evangelists, like Paul, right? He was going, he was church planting. But listen, when you look at the Bible, even Paul was sent by the church, right? The mission's always coming through the church body. And most people who are Christians should be serving in the local church, because that is our way to become mature as believers. When you're not serving in your local church, you're drinking milk, okay? Let me explain what that means. Hebrews 5 says this, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he's talking to the crowd here, not the leaders, "you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to the need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." See, you move in Christianity. I'm saved. I learn that I'm a sinner. And I start looking at my life and I start looking at the things that don't line up with God, and I start getting rid of them, and God starts working on them and moving in my heart. Hopefully that's the way it's supposed to work, right? But at some point I'm going to get to the point in my life where I need to move to the next step. And that next step is serving in your local church. Unless God calls you to something higher. And usually before God calls you to something higher, you're serving the local church. Because most churches are not going to send people who they don't know. There's an attachment there to the local church. That's very, very important. And when you look at it biblically, you show me somebody who is off on his own in the Bible. But that's how Christians, a lot of Christians today, are viewing life. It's like, I'm just on my own, apart from the church. And they don't realize that a lot of the blessings come from serving. A lot of the maturity, a lot of the growth come from serving. You know what? I have been hurt serving. I have been defamed serving. I have had to learn to be patient serving. I've had gone through so much serving in the church. It has taught me to be so much more loving than I could ever have done that on my own out there in the world. It taught me how to deal with real people. It taught me the patience of Christ, the humility of Christ. It's taught me these things, and I'm not there. 100%, I am not there. I'm not Christ anywhere near it. But if you want to mature in your Christian faith, service is part of that. You need to be serving in the local church. And I'm not afraid saying that. Listen, there are many people who serve when you talk to them. Listen, a lot of times you get burnout. You know, I've been serving so much. This is our call, though. 1 Peter 5 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. And listen, elders are just the people they considered the mature leaders of the church. That doesn't mean you were leading something, okay? It just means they looked at you as a leader in the church, okay? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. In other words, not one person, but among you, we're shepherding the flock. We're helping, right? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain. In other words, not to get notoriety and have people look at you and say, oh, you're such a good leader, or you're such a good singer, or you're such a good worship leader, or you're such a good, you know, kids worker, or have the little kids come up to you and say, oh, I love you. This is not why we're doing it. For our own gain. Okay? That is a blessing, though, sometimes. But that's not the motivation. What's the motivation? Hey, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, humble. I'm a servant leader. That's what we do in the church. We are servant leaders, just like Christ was a servant leader. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfeigned crown of glory. See, there are rewards. There's a white throne of judgment in which Jesus Christ is going to sit there and dole out rewards to those who have been faithful to him. I don't know, again, I do not know what those look like. I have no idea what that day is going to be like. But it's coming, and Jesus talks about it a lot. Okay, it's talked about in the New Testament a lot. The people who are doing works for the kingdom of God will be rewarded. Okay, yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. You will go to his earthly kingdom. But there's more rewards that we have to look out for. The rewards of church leadership will go to those who serve. There are rewards waiting for the people who serve in the church. I'm telling you right now, the people back there, they're going to get rewarded for that. They're speaking into the lives of our children. How important is that? How important is that? We get all caught up about, oh, well, you know, I don't know what level I should serve at. You know, I don't really want to do that, or I just don't know where I fit in. Well, I want to read you about somebody who may not have been given such a glamorous role in the church. This is Acts 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in daily serving of food. This is a problem. They were taking care of the widows. They were providing food. This is a culture where they didn't have, you know, places to go to get food. So the church had become that body for them. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So these are the disciples. Remember, the apostles of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ put on earth to spread the gospel. This was their mission that was appointed by them. It was very clear what they needed to do, but yet the tables needed to be served, right? "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. They anointed these men to feed the widows. How little of a task that in our current church that we would take that for. Oh, it's just cooking on Sunday and Wednesday night, or, you know, it's just, you know, sweeping. It's that little of a task. But they anointed them for it. That's how important it was to them, because it was standing in between them and them doing the gospel work. And here Stephen is. You know, I doubt when Stephen was thinking about his giftings, he was thinking to himself, you know, I really feel gifted to feed the widows, you know? I doubt that. But you know what? He was willing to, wasn't he? He was willing to. He did it well. The word, and as a result, listen to this. Verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of his priests were becoming obedient to the faith." As a result of the obedience of these 7 people, okay, they were able to continue doing what they needed to do to spread the gospel. That's really what serving the church is about. It's about, we're here to spread the gospel. We're here to create environments and places where people can come and learn. We need teachers. We need servants. We need people to do the little stuff. That's what church servanthood is about. And I know a lot of you guys get it because I see you guys. But Christians as a whole, this is what we do. This is how we behave. This is how we live. You know Stephen? You know what his gifting was? Preaching. Because he stood before the Jewish law makers, including Paul, and he preached a sermon that is written down in this Bible that we will talk about when we start talking through Acts. It was an amazing sermon. And it moved people to the point where they stoned him. That was his gifting. But yet it started by him just serving the widows and saying, "Yes, use me." Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this family here, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the church that you've established here in this world to stand up for your gospel. And I pray that we stand boldly for the truth, that we put ourselves out there, Lord, that we don't stay just getting fat on milk, that we take ourselves to the next level, that we dig in spiritually because we desire spiritual maturity more than we desire the things of this world. I pray that for us, that we plug in, that each one of us answers the call that you've put on our life to serve in the church. And I pray that for those people in here who you've called to be evangelists or go out there and spread the gospel, I pray over them today, Lord. Give them clear vision, Lord, and a path to those things. And I pray that you give them boldness, Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, I just pray that you give us a servant's heart. A heart to match yours. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, guys.